Thank you, Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Galatians chapter 1. I'd like for us to begin with a text that was part of the reading that Brady gave us a few moments ago. Galatians chapter 1, and I'd like for us to look together at verses 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1. Notice the text says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. These are some pretty strong words. And it leads us to examine very carefully what motivated these words. What's the cause of Paul using such strong language? What is the problem that he is seeking to address with this rebuke? I think as we look very carefully, we'll notice from the wording that we read in this reading that, first of all, we see that they were turning, notice, away from him, that is, away from Christ, but notice to what? To a different gospel. It's important for us to remember the word gospel refers to good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. If they are turning to a different gospel, they're looking to something else as a source of good news. It served, we see in this reading, to pervert the gospel. It was similar, but it was a perversion of the gospel. And as a result, Paul states very clearly, it is not another. That is, it is not good news. They might present it as if it is, but it is not. And the strongest part of this reading is the conclusion we must note here, that it leads Paul to pronounce those that would believe these things, those that would promote these things, those that would accept these things as accursed, that is, condemned by God, cut off from God, cursed by God. And notice he makes this unusual statement twice, which seems to be a way of really emphasizing the point. In other words, making it clear, I don't want you to miss this point. Whoever does this, let them be accursed. Now that leads us to ask the question, what was this different gospel that Paul condemns with such strong words? We can see from the context, I think, some things that can help us answer this question. If we continue on in the text, verses 10 through 14, Paul will go through and give some background about his past. And in fact, he calls their attention to his, what he calls, former conduct in Judaism. So that might lead us to kind of prick our ears up and to think, all right, it must have something to do with his Jewish background. He explains his conversion and his acceptance by early leaders within the church in his conversion in chapter 1, verses 15 through 24. And we note that he makes a special mention of James, the Lord's brother, who we know from the book of Acts and elsewhere. James, also the author of the book of James, that he would be a very influential leader in the church in Jerusalem, one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem. But we notice that he specifically mentions James there. But then let's look together in chapter 2. And I want us to read together the first five verses of chapter 2. And notice he references a trip to Jerusalem after his initial acceptance by the other leaders within the early church. He mentions something beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, and let's go down to verse 5. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage
to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, notice with me a couple of things. It's a little unclear exactly what time period we should associate with his statement here about going 14 years later. Some would argue that this is a trip that Paul and Barnabas made in Acts chapter 11. Others would put it later than that to something we're going to look at in our adult class this morning in Acts chapter 15, when there's a controversy over circumcision. At any rate, I want you to notice here from this text that he specifically mentions that a Greek companion of his, Titus, he did not concede to allow him to be circumcised. Notice that wording there in verse 4. He speaks of those who were false brethren who, the way he puts it, spy out our liberty. And I want us to notice there that that suggests to us that that which now was a liberty in Christ, they seem to be, whatever it is that this different gospel is, it seems to have to do with that idea of spying out that liberty, trying to restrain that liberty, and notice, to bring us into bondage there in verse 4. And I think that may suggest to us that at least part of this different gospel involves the idea of binding circumcision. We understand that from the time of Abraham, those who were a part of the covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants would practice circumcision. That would then become a part of Mosaic law. And so part of this different gospel seems to go to that. And it may be that this record that he gives of how false brethren had been trying to say you needed to be circumcised, that's going to be a problem repeatedly that will come up. Perhaps that is a part of what we're seeing in this different gospel. But let's go on and look further, because he continues in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, by referring to what he refers to as these pillars within the church. And I want you to notice that he makes the point that at that time, and what I mean by that is at that time when 14 years later he'd gone to Jerusalem, he wouldn't allow Titus to be circumcised. It's at that time that these pillars, and once again, James is included in that. He describes that they gave him, as he puts it, the right hand of fellowship. And I think that's particularly significant. But then in chapter 2, we have what is kind of a shocking statement that I think perhaps may give us even further insight into what this different gospel may have involved. And that is, we have the record that the Apostle Paul was forced on an occasion when the Apostle Peter had come to the city of Antioch, in which he was forced to rebuke the Apostle Peter. Can you imagine that? Here Paul, who had persecuted the church and then obeys the gospel and is an apostle to the Gentiles, having to rebuke the man that walked with Jesus, who was one of the inner three, we sometimes call it, that were able to go in with Jesus into certain things that other disciples were not able to see. He rebukes him. Why? Because he had refused to eat with Gentiles. And notice, this comes at the influence or under the influence of James. Let's look in chapter 2 and let's read together. The entire account is verses 11 through 21, but let's just read verses 11 through 13 to notice this specific point. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that, notice this, even Barnabas was carried away with that hypocrisy. Now, as he goes on in the remainder of that chapter to describe in detail what he said to Peter, I want you to notice a few things that may give us a clue as to the nature of this different gospel. You'll notice that in verse 16, he points out very clearly that he told Peter and he told the others that we are not justified by works of the law. And I think the law that's under question there is the law of Moses. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 19, he speaks of all having died to the law. And he goes on to refute the efforts of those who would, verse 18, build again those things which I destroyed. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he had been in Judaism. He had left that. Those that would claim you could be justified by the law, those that would take people back to the law, would be building again that which he turned away from, wouldn't they? I think that suggests to us that this false doctrine also involves binding Mosaic law with Christ. In other words, saying, yes, you can obey the gospel, you can be a Christian, but you also need to obey Mosaic law. I want us to notice Galatians chapter 2. We're very familiar with Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in this context, let's look very carefully at some points that are made. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we're very familiar with that passage of Scripture. But we don't always place it within the context in which it was spoken. It comes in this rebuke to Peter. It comes in this explanation of the problem that he was having to illustrate to the Galatians the nature of their different gospel. But go on to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, I want you to notice that because I think it echoes this idea that the nature of this false gospel, this different gospel, was such that he emphasizes if we're going to accept Christ, if we're going to accept Christ, then we're going to set that aside if we imagine that righteousness comes through the law. And if that's the case, why did Christ even need to die? He died in vain. There are some consequences that Paul will address in this epistle that I think will help us understand some things about the nature of this different gospel as well. In fact, let's look over in chapter 3. I want us to notice what he says about this, because one of the striking things about this different gospel are the strong statements that he's made about it. We already noticed that he said, whoever would teach this different gospel, let him be accursed. But notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, I want you to think about that. They are bewitched in this belief? That's a pretty strong statement. They are not obeying the truth. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Now, if we're correct in what we've seen so far, that this involves the idea of binding Mosaic law, binding circumcision, and yet Paul says, in doing that, you're not obeying the truth. You are bewitched. In fact, let's notice another element about this idea of the Mosaic law. In fact, go down to verses 10 and 13 in this same chapter. Because as he tries to help them understand the extent to which they're not obeying the truth, they've been bewitched, listen to some words that he offers in verses 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, where it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I think that's an interesting point that he's going to make. He's going to make this in a number of ways related to circumcision. But here, even in a broader sense, if you're going to say you're under Mosaic law, then the obligation is for you to obey all of Mosaic law. And if you don't obey Mosaic law, you're cursed. That goes back to chapter 1, doesn't it? If we are accepting a different gospel, then we are accursed in so doing. Notice, continuing, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, I think that's interesting. You know, our Calvinistic friends would try to argue that Jesus literally became guilty of sin. I think it's interesting here because curse will be used first of the one that doesn't keep all of Mosaic law, but then of what Christ became. And Paul doesn't say here, he became cursed because he sinned. No, he points out he became cursed because of what he suffered, what he became. He was a sacrifice, but cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. In the context, though, I think it's very important for us to notice that Paul, in this chapter, will make some strong statements about the purpose of the law. What was Mosaic law all about? Well, he'll use in this passage the wording that it was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. And in that context, he talks about if you want to go back to the law, then you're going back to the tutor that was intended to bring you to Christ. He'll point out the wording that we've kind of already seen, that why in the world would you want again to be brought into bondage to those things? And if that's what you do, your labor in Christ is in vain. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. I want us to notice a statement that's made, and I'd like us to read verse 21 of chapter 4. Because as we try to identify, well, what was this different gospel? I think a statement that he makes here really helps us see what it was all about. He asks the question as he's going to make an argument in the verses that follow, but he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Now, I think that's compelling. Because first of all, it helps us see part of their problem was they felt as if, and they wanted to be back under Mosaic law. And he's telling them, you don't want that. If so, you are accursed, from chapter 3. If so, you're going back to the tutor, chapter 3. But notice as well, if he says they desire to be under the law, what does that infer to us about their condition? It infers to us that they were no longer under Mosaic law. And I think that's true of Jew and Gentile as well, the statement that he makes here. They are desiring something that they do not have. Look over with me in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, I think he begins to kind of wrap up some of the points, and we're going to look at some things by way of application here in just a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Notice this idea that now we've seen at least three times in chapter 2, verse 4, and in chapter 4, verse 9. They are becoming in bondage again. They're abandoning their liberty that is in Christ, and they're going back to that which once bound them. Continue reading in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, and notice it says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." We sometimes will consider the idea, and as we look in our adult class in a few moments at this in Acts chapter 15, we sometimes try to say, well, the problem was just circumcision. No, that was part of the problem. But Paul points out here that if you're going to bind circumcision, you've got to bind everything else that's a part of Mosaic law. If you don't, then you're not keeping all of the law. And I think we'll see here part of the problem is this idea of the two together. They were saying, yes, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep Mosaic law. But notice some strong statements once again. And perhaps these are the strongest that we're going to find as Paul addresses this different gospel. In chapter 5, read with me, notice the first part of verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." What does it mean to be estranged? You know, you'll hear a married couple that is separated. They're described as being estranged. Or people that have some kind of conflict or family conflict, they are estranged from one another. What a horrifying thought. These that had accepted the gospel, because of what they have now accepted in this different gospel, they are estranged from Christ. They don't have that proper relationship. But notice it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, not only are they estranged from Christ, you have become estranged from Christ, you have fallen from grace. Now, I want us to think about that. We have friends in the world around us that so often will advocate the idea that, well, once in grace, always in grace. They'll try to tell us that the grace of God is something that is irresistible. that it is something that we cannot turn away from. Now, I find it interesting because here, very clearly, in their acceptance of this different gospel, he says, you've fallen from grace. Now, bear in mind, sometimes you'll see contrasts that are made between law and faith or law and grace as a way of speaking of the system of Mosaic law and the system of faith in Christ. Now, I understand that's the case, and certainly that applies here because it's certainly pointing out if we're not accepting the system of grace in Christ, then we're estranged from Christ. But I think it makes it very clear I can live and act and accept those things which put me in a condition in which I am estranged from Christ. Look down in verse 7 of this same passage. And I want you to notice how he gets even stronger in these statements. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice he said that before, that they don't obey the truth in accepting this doctrine. Verse 8, he makes the point very clear. This isn't something from God. Notice, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, this isn't something God had revealed. This is something man has come up with. And I think that's important for us to think about. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. The way in which we can know that which is from God is by what he's revealed. If I can find it within the Word of God, I can be assured this is from God. If someone comes along and says, well, I don't have a passage that supports this, but it's just the way it's always been done, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It is from man. But finally, notice as well the statement that he makes in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, what's he talking about there? This terminology will be used in other places in Scripture. Paul will use it when he tells the Corinthians about their need to withdraw from one that's in sin from which they've not repented. And he talks about that idea that sin, if it's not dealt with, can get within a congregation and it can influence it. Here, I think the idea seems to be if you allow this idea, if you allow this false gospel, if you allow this error to permeate within, it'll be just like leaven within a lump of bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. False doctrine is that kind of leavening. Now, we've gone through and we've looked at this idea. Well, let's see if we can analyze this just a little bit. And what I mean by that is this, as we look at it, I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for the revelation of God, I might look at this and go, well, Paul, that's kind of a minor thing, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about people. These are people that are really trying to just bind something that was once required. You know, it was a part of what it meant to worship God to be circumcised. And following these elements of the Mosaic law, well, what could be wrong with that? That's human reasoning. And we might look at it, we might say that. I want us to notice as well that those who are doing this, you're not talking about reprobates, you're not talking about criminals and murderers, you're talking about those that were good, moral people. And isn't that the way we sometimes look at things? Well, you know, maybe it's a false doctrine, but this is a good person. These are good people. I want you to notice as well that we saw in our examination of this actually involved people that were prominent and respected religious leaders. Do you notice that? James, even Barnabas, even Peter had come to be influenced by this. And yet, we can't sit back and say, well, this wasn't a big deal. Because Paul uses some of the strongest wording you'll find in Scripture about their condition having done this. They become estranged from Christ. They have fallen from grace. They are accursed. Now, thanks be to God, of those prominent leaders that were mentioned, the inference of Scripture seems to be pretty clear. Peter didn't remain in that error. James didn't remain in that error. Barnabas didn't remain in that error. Instead, they turned away from him. But I want us to notice, why is it called a different gospel? Well, I think we can determine that as well. First of all, it is called a different gospel because, you remember chapter 5, verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. This was not a doctrine that came from God, chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a doctrine that claimed to offer salvation. Remember, they're seeking to be justified by the law of Moses. It claimed to offer salvation from something that no longer could save. Chapter 2, verse 16, in Paul's rebuke to Peter. You who seek to be justified by the law can't justify anyone anymore. We notice as well it's a different gospel because it deceived people into accepting what was not the truth. It influenced people to accept error. Remember, Peter, Barnabas, James. What a striking record we have there in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And we also notice it's a different gospel because tolerance of it was something that led others astray. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you remember that statement back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it described, or actually even before that, where it described the fact that they claim this is a gospel, but it's not another. It's not good news. It was not good news because it actually led people away from grace. You remember, you've fallen from grace. Chapter 5, verse 4 leads people into a condition which they are considered by an apostle of Jesus Christ accursed by God. All right, well, Brother Pope, that's all well and good. What does that have to do with us today? I want us to think about this as we make application to our world. We all have friends, don't we, that are religious in nature. But I want us to consider the fact that some of our friends that are good moral people, some of our friends that we enjoy spending time with, some of our friends that share many, many common views about God and the Bible and morality and family life and things such as that, they may very well teach a way to salvation that is not from God. For example, how many of our friends would advocate the idea that, well, one is saved by faith only? Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I want you to think about that. Go over to James chapter 2 with me for a moment. In James chapter 2 and verse 24. And let's notice that here in the only passage of Scripture that ever speaks of faith only, what do we find there in James chapter 2 and verse 24? It says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now let's think about that. Because our friends, although they are good people, although we share many common views with them, and we can embrace those commonalities, we must recognize as well that they are teaching a way of salvation that is not from God. We have friends that worship in congregations that engage in practices that are not grounded in the Word of God. You can't go to a passage of Scripture and find authority for those things that they do. And we may look at that and say, well, that's not a big deal. You know, everybody's a little different. Everybody has different judgment. Go to Psalm 127 with me for a moment. And I want us to remember a statement that was made long ago in Psalm 127 and in verse 1. Something that we need to recognize because there's a lot of things that are done in the name of religion. And yet, the psalmist tells us through the Holy Spirit, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Do you remember in our text in Galatians? That's what Paul was concerned about. If they accept this different gospel, they've labored in vain. All of their religious effort becomes fruitless because they're accepting something that's not from God, but something that is from man. Now, as we think further about that, we may look at those differences that we have with our religious friends and say, well, I know that they teach you're saved by faith only, but they're still baptized, aren't they? Well, you know, the Bible teaches things about the purpose of baptism And it's only effective when that purpose and that reason and that method and that mode are within the authority of Scripture. We may look at it and we may say, well, I know that they use instrumental music and you can't find that within the New Testament. It's not authorized. But you know, that seems like a minor thing, doesn't it? But I want to ask the question, is this any different from what Paul said to the Galatians? Would we, if we had lived in Paul's day, thought, you know, it's just circumcision, Paul. What's the big deal? It's just urging people to follow Mosaic law. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal was it wasn't from God. It was a different gospel. And as we think about it in our own life, and we think about it in terms of the choices we make about how we interact with our friends, how we try to work with our friends to help them, or heaven forbid, if we act in ways that in any way communicates you're all right in your error, or we are one even though they've accepted a different gospel, if we fail to lead them out of error, or if we express fellowship with their different gospel, think about that. I know we don't like acting hateful, and we shouldn't act hateful. I know we don't like having to be in a position in which we call people to sort out whether something is scriptural or not. But I'll tell you, my friends, if we act in such a way that we communicate to them, you're Christian, I'm a Christian, even though they've accepted a different gospel, I ask the question, are we any different from the Galatians? I end with the text in chapter 5, verse 9. Remember that statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, I hope our consideration this morning has challenged us to think about, well, what application should this have in our lives? This is not just something that is history. This is not just something that is given to us to satisfy curiosity about the practices of ancient times. No, it's given to us for our instruction and for our learning. So we can see the problem that they had, and we can apply it to our day, apply it to our lives, and allow it to shape the way that we act and the choices that we make. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've talked about a different gospel. But in the course of that, you can't distinguish this different gospel without also emphasizing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the salvation that comes through faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe it's not the situations we've talked about in our lesson this morning, but maybe there's something else you've embraced, some sin that you've embraced. Could it be that you have fallen from grace as your brothers and sisters in Christ? We stand ready to encourage you back to faithfulness and to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?